pastors here at the church, and it's just good to be with you this morning. I got to tell you, it's really nice to be standing not in direct sunlight right now, so I'm going to take advantage. It's a little foggy out here this morning, a little misty, but it's nice to be up here. All right, before we dive into John chapter 7, we've been walking through the Gospel of John verse by verse, trying to understand what the Gospel of John is all about. I'm going to kind of open up with an illustration that's it's kind of risky, so I'm going to go for it, and I'll know if I pay the price later. Imagine that it's February 2019. You find yourself living in Wichita, Kansas, working on home improvement projects. You head to a Home Depot. At that Home Depot, you begin to grab the items that you need for your home project. You discover that you need to use the restroom, so you head into the restroom. And prior to leaving the restroom, a person walks into that restroom and says, "Everybody get out, I'm fixing to blow this place up." What do you do? Well, maybe some of you chuckle. Maybe some of you laugh. Maybe some of you pray. Maybe some of you run out of that restroom. One man did, in fact, run out of that restroom, headed straight for the store manager, and said, "There is a bomb threat in the restroom. Someone has said that they're fixing to blow this place up." The Home Depot clears out the entire store. The police arrive and discover a man in the restroom. And when he's confronted with making a bomb threat at a Home Depot in Wichita, Kansas, he says, "Oh, no, no, you misunderstood me. I was only talking about what I'm going to do to this toilet right now. I have no interest in causing any harm. This is a giant misunderstanding." Some of you might be familiar with this story. If you search it up later online, you'll discover a woman who's in charge of the Wichita News delivering the story to camera. The rest of the anchors start laughing as she's reading the copy, and it slowly dawns on her what exactly the story's really about. Why do I open with that silly illustration that borderlines on potty humor? Well, I do so only because I heard that story and I thought, it's amazing how someone says something and it can be so wildly misunderstood. So wildly misunderstood. If you were in that situation, what would you have done? Would you have just laughed? Would you have said, "We've got to get out of this place before it starts to stink"? Would you say, "I got to talk to the manager about calling the police"? What would be your reaction to a statement like that? I think many of us would have different reactions. But strong statements can lead to reactions. And that's really the heart of the text we're going to look at this morning. Here's what I want to say this morning. I want to say this. Jesus has just made a very strong statement. If you were here last week, you heard him say it. He stood up in the middle of one of the biggest festivals, right? One of the major festivals. He stood up on the last day of a festival that is all about how water connects water and salvation, and Jesus stands up and says, "I am the water you are thirsty for. Come to me if you are thirsty, and I will give you drink. I will give you myself. I will put my spirit inside of you, and you will never be thirsty again." That statement at that festival causes a bunch of different reactions. And this morning, I imagine that you have different reactions to the things that Jesus says. And so here's what I want you to do this morning as we walk through this text together. I want you to find the action in your reaction. I want you to find the action, your action, in your reaction. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this text, and we're going to discover that there are different people who respond very differently to Jesus. And as we walk through this text, I want you to understand there are people in your life who are going to identify with some of the characters we're going to hear about this morning. And some of you are here this morning are going to identify with other characters. You're reacting to something Jesus has said, a claim that he has made. What is the action in your reaction? So the text we're looking at is John chapter 7, verse 40 through 52. Jesus has just declared that he is living water. And it says this in John 7, verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He's the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you'll find a prophet doesn't come from Galilee." In the text that we're looking at together this morning, there are six reactions to Jesus. Jesus made a claim, "I am the water you're looking for." Jesus made that claim. There are six reactions this morning. Who are you? Where are you in this story this morning? And what is the action in your reaction? Here's the first one. The first group of people, the first reaction to Jesus, are those that I'm going to call the partially right. If you look in verse 40, it says that some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Well, a long time ago, Moses, who was the greatest prophet, had done some incredible things. He had been there when God had provided bread from heaven. He had struck the rock and water had come out of it. And Moses had spoken of a great prophet who would come after him. Well, Jesus has just fed people. He has just fed people with real bread and claimed that he is the bread. He just stood up and declared that he is the living water. He said, "Eat me and you'll live forever. Drink of me, you'll never be thirsty." And so people began to wonder and they said, "Oh, you know what? We've seen a great teacher before who has provided bread and water, Moses. And Moses spoke of a prophet. Therefore, Jesus must be the prophet." That's what they say in verse 40. They say, "Surely this man is the prophet." And they're right. But they're only partially right. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus is the greatest teacher, but how he is more than a teacher. Jesus is the greatest prophet, but he is more than a prophet. There are a lot of people who have views about Jesus where they are partially right about him. They believe some things that are right about him, but they haven't seen the whole picture. They haven't heard the whole story. Ask most people today in our world what they think of Jesus, and they will probably say something that's right. Jesus is a great teacher. He's a revolutionary. He's a kind of standard bearer of morality. He's a spiritual example. These are all partially right. There are a lot of people in our world who have a partially right view of Jesus. Maybe you do here today. But Jesus doesn't want you just to see him as a prophet. He doesn't want you just to see him as a teacher. He wants you to see him as Lord and Savior, God in flesh. And so if you're here this morning and you've got some thoughts about Jesus that are partially right, that's good. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take a closer look at not just what some of what Jesus said, but all of what he said about himself. Because we don't want to just be partially right about Jesus. We want to be right about Jesus, especially if Jesus truly is who he said he is. It, if he is the truly the Son of God. We want to be fully right, not partially right, about Jesus. Amen? First, the partially right. There's a second group of people, the uncommitted. Look at verse 41. Others said, he is the Messiah. So there were groups of people who heard Jesus said that, and their response was, he's the Messiah. And they are right. But they are uncommitted. Now, what do I mean by right but uncommitted? There are people, many people who call themselves Christian, who have right knowledge about Jesus, but are distant from Jesus. There are people who agree intellectually with Jesus. These people said he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Messiah is a word here that means, you know, the Christ, the God's chosen king, right? He is the Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his last name, right? It's a title. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But you can believe that and still be distant from him. At one point, Jesus says that there will come a day where people will come to Jesus and they will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus said, and I will say to you, get away from me. I never knew you. Do you understand that there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus? Jesus isn't interested in your agreement with him. He wants your heart and your life. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. You can go to the airport. You can stand at the terminal. You can look out on the airplane that you are about to board. And you can say, I believe that that airplane will leave where it is and will arrive safely wherever it is going. You can believe that. You can believe that without ever getting on the airplane. So some of us, our faith is not really a faith at all. It's just an agreement. We say, yes, Jesus, you're the Messiah, but we won't give you our lives. Yes, Jesus, you are who you say you are, but I don't actually trust you with myself. There are too many Christians who agree with Jesus but haven't given themselves to Jesus. Jesus didn't come for and doesn't want your agreement. He wants you. Jesus wants you. Not just your agreement. So if you are here this morning and you say, yeah, I agree with Jesus, but he is not Lord of my finances. He's not Lord of my marriage. He's not Lord of my decision making. I believe that he is who he says he is, but he's not going to rule over my life. Are you uncommitted? Do you agree with him while keeping distance from him? Do you know about him or do you know him? Trust Jesus this morning. If you're here this morning and you have a distant relationship with him, you agree with him but haven't given yourself to him, trust him this morning. Cry. Don't leave here this morning without crying out in prayer and saying, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you the areas of my life that I have held on to. Don't be uncommitted. The third reaction to Jesus, the uneducated. Look at verse 41b. After it says, others said he's the Messiah, still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? They say, he can't be the Messiah. He's not from Bethlehem. Spoiler alert. He is from Bethlehem. We'll talk about that at Christmas time. But they don't think he's from Bethlehem. They are uneducated about Jesus. They do not know him correctly or rightly. They're not partially right. They're just wrong. So they assume he can't be the Messiah. He's not from Bethlehem. What they don't know is that he is from Bethlehem. Occasionally, I will be in conversation with someone who will say, I don't believe in God. And occasionally I will say to them, tell me about the God you do not believe in. And occasionally they will give me a description of a God that we as Christians do not believe in either. We can just be uneducated about who Jesus is, because the version of Jesus we got was from the media. The version of Jesus we got was from those who have big signs on the corners of the streets. Those who have told us about Jesus often are in it for political power and gain. And so we have just dismissed Jesus because other people have given us an impression of who he is. We are uneducated about him. And so what we have to do is educate ourselves. It's a common phrase today. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, educate yourself. It's become increasingly popular, often used dismissively. I don't mean it dismissively, friends. I mean it earnestly. Jesus is the most significant, important historical person who has ever lived. You cannot be of any intellectual credibility if you do not take him seriously at all. He is worth educating yourself about. He is worth pursuing. He's worth understanding. You probably have people in your life who have a lot of misconceptions about who God is, and they didn't get those misconceptions from God. They got them somewhere else. The educated. If that's you this morning, I would ask you to educate yourself. We have community groups as a church, which is an opportunity for those of us who are pursuing more knowledge of Jesus and greater community to get connected. I would invite you to join a community group. The requirement for being in a community group at our church is not that you are Christian or that you believe everything true about God. It's that you are hungry to know more about God and you want to know God in community. We invite you into a community group this morning. Maybe that's a next step for you. That's the third. The third is the uneducated. The fourth reaction to Jesus, the fence riders. The fence riders. Look at verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. If you look earlier at the text, if you look up just a little bit, you'll discover that it's before even the middle of the feast that the guards are sent out to arrest Jesus. They return 4 days later, empty-handed. They show up. They had been sent out to arrest him. Now, the temple guards are not brutes, right? They're not primarily soldiers. They're religious men. And they'd been sent out to arrest Jesus. 4 days later, they come back and they go, "We don't have him." And the Pharisees and Sadducees go, "Where is he?" And they go, "I mean, no one's ever spoken like him before." 4 days. What have they been doing for 4 days? Well, I imagine they've been listening to Jesus, and I imagine that they have been going, "Well, we should arrest him, or we should learn from him. We're not really sure what to do." And after 4 days of that agonizing decision, they go back and they said, "We didn't arrest him. But we're not entirely sure we're ready to say that he is the Messiah either." They're riding the fence. They can't make a decision. They're not sure what to do. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they don't want to make a decision about who Jesus is because they're afraid of the consequences of that in their life. They're afraid of what the crowd will say. They're afraid of what people in their lives would say. They're afraid of getting in trouble with their boss. So they just kind of ride the fence. Some of us are naturally indecisive. We order at a restaurant, and the moment a waiter takes 2 steps the other direction, we change our mind. Some of us have a hard time even choosing to make a decision. We're so indecisive. So we become fence riders. Some of you are fence riders this morning. You sort of know something about Jesus. You're interested in him, but you're not entirely sure he is who he says he is, and so you're kind of stuck in this middle place. Here's my challenge to you this morning. If you are riding the fence, make a decision. not deciding is also deciding. I hope that you see that. Jesus declares that he is the Son of God. He declares that he is the Messiah. He declares that the thirst that you have within you, he can satisfy. He says that. Is he right? Is he wrong? Make a decision. Don't put your fingers in your ears. Don't just waffle back and forth. Your life is worth too much. The fence riders are our fourth reaction. The fifth reaction to Jesus, the elitists. Look at verse 47. The Pharisees' reaction to the temple guards. After the temple guard said, "No one's ever spoken like this man." Verse 47, the Pharisees say, "You mean he deceived you too? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Look at their response. They say, has he tricked you too? The crowd believes in Jesus. The simple people believe in Jesus. Not us smart people. Not us elitists. Maybe you are in that camp this morning, right? Your view is religion is for foolish people. Religion, God is for the simple people, not for me. I've got my life all figured out. I'm an elitist. I look down on people who worship Jesus. Some people spend so much time looking down on others that they would never see anything above them. And we live in a culture where it's often like, unless the elitist, unless the smartest people in the world, unless they believe in Jesus, I need them to do it for me to take it seriously. To be a Christian is to enter into the most rigorous intellectual tradition in the history of the world. We just happen to be in a place where people have more self-pride than they have basic humility. And we live in a world where people look down on others. We write these high-minded books that we think are smart, looking down at people who say, "I am broken, I am thirsty, I am hungry, and I believe in Jesus." If you are here this morning and you look down on people who believe in Jesus, I would say that what you need to do is ask God for humility. To not think so highly of yourself. To not look down on those who have a simple faith, that is declared in simple ways, "God, help me." Jesus has been changing people's lives every single day all over the world for 2,000 years. Who are you? Who are you to look down on the God who has made everything and has been working in his people? Ask for humility. The sixth and final reaction to Jesus is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is among the Pharisees. In John chapter 3, he snuck out at nighttime to go meet Jesus and ask him some questions. Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. So the Pharisees say to the temple guards, "Do any of these Pharisees believe?" "No, of course not." Meanwhile, Nicodemus is over here thinking, "I mean, I kind of do." So Nicodemus stands up, and in verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" Look at that, verse 50, 51. "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" Nicodemus says, "Shouldn't we hear what he says? Shouldn't we see what he does before we condemn him?" And their response is, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find a prophet does not come out from Galilee." Multiple prophets come out from Galilee, by the way. The Pharisees are here just being dismissive of the Galilee region. Again, looking down on people for being simple. And so they condemn Nicodemus. They mock him for being our sixth reaction, which is curious. Nicodemus is curious. He thinks that Jesus is worth considering, worth hearing, worth seeing, worth watching. They make fun of him. Nicodemus' desire is to seek to know Jesus more. If you are here as a Christian this morning, this should also be your desire. To know Jesus more. To be a Christian is to be a little Christ. Which means when people talk about us as Christians, they should see that our lives are about saying the things Jesus said and doing the things that pointed to him. That we looked like little Christs. That people would say, man, you're a Christian. I can see that your life is oriented around trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Not because you're trying to earn anything, but because you have received the grace and forgiveness of God. And I wonder sometimes if that's what we are known for, because some of us Christians go, I have enough knowledge to know that I'm forgiven, but not enough knowledge to follow Jesus. We talk about this often, right? That we want him to be our Savior, but not often our Lord. To be a Christian, I hope you don't leave here this morning without wanting to know Jesus more, what he said, what he did, and how we might follow him more faithfully. Jesus is worth looking into. When I was a kid, there was a show called Reading Rainbow, where LeVar Burton, who hosted that show, would give you some information about how good a book was, and then he would say, but you don't have to take my word for it. In many ways, that's what I want to say to you this morning. I want to say, it's don't take my word for who Jesus is. He's worth hearing about. Like we mentioned to the kids this morning, you can literally see, right? You can see God with your ears, right, and your eyes by getting into Scripture. We can allow God to speak for himself. You are here this morning because you have tasted the brokenness of the world. And there is brokenness in the world. You are here this morning because you want joy and you want peace with God. You are here this morning, some of you, because you want forgiveness. You want to be cleansed. You are here this morning because you want to believe that in the face of desperation, hope is not just an idea, but is real. And all those things are true. My daughter, to me earlier this week, was quoting Corrie Ten Boom. I was driving in the car with my daughter this week, and Zoe said to me, she said, Dad, when we look at the world, we get distressed. When we look inside, we get depressed. We look at Jesus, and in him we find rest. I said, that'll preach. This week, I don't know if you saw this, Justin Bieber released a brand new song this week. The title of the song is called Lonely. It's about how growing up as a child star, having access to all the money and the fame in the world, and he felt so terribly, awfully lonely. The greatest myth that our world has told us is that enough money and enough fame will satisfy us. Blessed are those who know that that is a lie. And if you're here this morning and you're lonely and you're broken, and you're in need of hope, I hope that you would know that the reason that we're broken and experience brokenness in the world is because we do not live the way that God has created us to live. And I'd hope you'd know that God has not left us to our brokenness. Amen? God doesn't leave us to our brokenness. He sends his Son. So that when we turn from the things that we try to satisfy our brokenness and we turn to him, he puts his Spirit in us and we experience rest, forgiveness, restoration and peace with God, and a longing to follow him faithfully. That is our hope and prayer, church. Jesus makes a claim. We have reactions. Let's find action in our reaction. If you're partially right, make a commitment this morning to see the whole picture. If you're uncommitted, make a decision to trust Jesus. If you're uneducated, make a decision to learn more about who he is. If you're on the fence, make a decision. If you're elitist, ask for humility. If you're curious, seek to know him more. May we all find in Jesus the truth about who God is, about who we are, and the peace and joy that we are looking for. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Would you move us to action? Would our action be a reflection of what you have done for us? Lord, I want to pray specifically this morning for those who think that they're too smart for you. Would you humble them? I want to pray for those who have gotten the wrong impression about you. Would you help them to see you clearly? For those who are hungry to know more about you, would you feed them with your word and with your truth? Would you help us all see the brokenness in ourselves, and would you point us to Jesus? Help us to drink from him and his living water. Help us to feast on him, for he is the bread of life. Help us not just to agree with him, but to give ourselves to him so that we might be forgiven and made new. Lord, I pray that we would all make a decision this morning to follow Jesus more faithfully or for the first time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.